Let me urge you to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. And I will start reading at verse 10. I'll read the passage again. It is, in some respects, a pretty plain passage of Scripture, and yet there are things in there that are easy to misunderstand. So we want to cry to God that he will give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to obey. 1 Corinthians 3, I start at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Once again, let's ask for God's blessing upon his word. Father, we have read your word here. Your servant has read it to us. We have read it here. And we are your temple, whom you love. That temple you are committed to do good to, that church you, Lord Jesus, are committed to build. So now, as we have sung, we desire that you, the living God, would open our ears, open our eyes, help us to know the truth, help us to believe the truth, help us to live the truth, help us to glorify you. We are yours. You have bought us with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you have given us your word and your spirit. So come now and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In the second half of August 1992, a hurricane, Hurricane Andrew, swept through the southernmost tip of Florida and revealed the faulty construction of many buildings. I remember that because I was preaching through this text. Around the same, the first time I preached through it, it was about the time that Hurricane Andrew swept through southern Florida. The consequences were very severe because the hurricane, as I say, revealed the faulty construction of many buildings. That was severe. It was severe to the occupants, to the owners, to the builders responsible for building them. That event was a shadow of what Paul speaks about here. Paul has urged the men who were building the church at Corinth to be thoughtful and conscientious about what they were doing so that Paul's foundational work would not be ruined. That's what Paul says in verses 10 and 11, which we have read. He's the master builder, and he doesn't want that work to be ruined. I know Pastor Tate understands that very well, because he has been a builder here, and he is concerned for the completion of the work and the reward which he will receive from Christ. So that's verses 10 and 11. In verses 12 to 15, he warns these men about God's judgment of such work. And let me pause to say that he doesn't warn just the men. Hear me, brethren. He tells this to the whole church. It's important for the whole church to understand what Paul is saying. Paul could have written a letter like First Apollos. He didn't. He wrote First and Second Timothy and Titus to pastors doing the pastor work. But here he speaks to the whole church, and he wants the whole church to understand the work which is being done. So he warns the men. He does. And you see the way that Paul writes those verses 12 to 15, how he warns the men about what they're doing. They're to be conscientious, thoughtful, intentional. He warns them about God's judgment of this work. And finally, he informs the whole church about the judgment of those who do actual damage in the church in verses 16 and 17. Now, I can't preach verses 10 to 17 today. I'm going to struggle to complete verses 12 to 15. But that's my aim today. We're going to consider verses 12 to 15. And we have to be careful not to come with a confused mind and with wrong ideas about this passage. Let me just quickly explain what I mean. We need to keep them in mind the vital truth of justification by faith alone. Paul doesn't state it here so much. He's not writing a section. He's not writing Romans 3 about justification by faith alone or the book of Galatians. He's writing about God's judgment and men's works. And this is the problem. When you hear about works and judgment, people sometimes get confused. So, I quickly remind you of that doctrine. What Luther called the article of the standing and the falling church, justification by faith. And I want you to understand that I, as the man whom God has put on Flatbush Avenue today and given me a task, I want you to understand that I am absolutely committed to the doctrine of justification by faith. What do I mean? I mean that men and women, boys and girls, are made right with God on the basis of the works of Jesus Christ, the works of, not the works that we have done, but on the basis of the obedience and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we are justified, by faith in him. And nothing that we read in this passage turns away the doctrine of justification by faith. You have to hold certain things together that the Bible puts together. And we're not going to say anything which undermines the doctrine of justification by faith. The second thing that we have to watch out for and which we have to take an approach about is the doctrine of the final judgment. If you are following and thinking what you are reading, you'll understand that indeed Paul talks about men's works and about judgment. And there's a certain conviction that the Bible has, conviction which God intends us to have about judgment and works. And here it is. There will be one final judgment. You'll hear teachers who say there's going to be this great throne judgment and this other judgment and another judgment, but there's going to be one final judgment described by Matthew in Matthew chapter 25 when the king sits on his throne and all the nations are before him. What Paul says elsewhere in Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. There's going to be one judgment of all men. And the means by which God is going to judge all men is their works. The Bible, and I don't have time to go into this in any kind of detail this morning, but I'm just telling you, the Bible teaches that while men are justified by faith, and our entry into heaven will depend on our relationship to Jesus Christ, God will look at our works. Jesus will tell us about our works. He tells the Pharisees that men will give account for everything they say. out of your words you will be justified, and out of your words you will be condemned. And let me give you just a text, and I'll pass on. Romans 2:6-8. If you have questions about that, that's the passage that you want to go to see how God says that there'll be one judgment, and that it will be a judgment according to the word. And of course, we can talk about that if we need to. Third thing I want to say, again, to make sure we don't misunderstand, this text is about pastoral ministry primarily. Paul is speaking to men who are responsible for pastoring, for counseling, for preaching. And since I'm a preacher, God is speaking to me, as well as to your pastor, as well as the whole people of God. The passage is about men who are in the work of church building. Again, not the plumbing, not the walls, not the carpets, but the church. I'll clarify it. So this is not a passage, and people have treated this way, have sat and listened to this kind of preaching. Some people say that this is a passage about the judgment of all men, about believers. I would be bold to assert it is not. It is not. There are principles of judgment here, which all believers should understand and take account of, but this is not about a judgment of all Christians. Furthermore, it has been said that some Christians are carnal, and I know Pastor read the passage and you say, well, it says there that they're carnal. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. But the doctrine of the carnal Christian, as it is often presented in evangelical circles, is not biblical. There are no carnal Christians who are going to get to heaven and just get no rewards. They're going to be in the upper deck, as it were, of heaven. And they're not going to be very close to the throne at all. And they're going to get no rewards. That is not what this passage teaches. It does not. It is not about the judgment of carnal Christians who make it into heaven, but they have no reason to be there, as it were. That's not what this passage is about. And you'll see it as we go through. And it's about the men who are given by God for the building of the church. Well, I can see from some of your faces, and I don't blame you. That's why I say these things, because it's easy to get confused by other things that you have heard. Well, let me dive into the text then and try to help you to understand it. And hopefully some of these things I've said already will become clear as we look at the text. First of all, we're going to look at the picture painted with the language of warning. Paul paints a picture for those who are concerned about the building of the church. Yes, preachers, pastors, and Christians who are members of the church. He paints a picture with the language of warning. This is an analogy. This is a metaphor that Paul states, starting in verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, etc. Here's a picture that Paul is using to give them the truth they need to understand. And Paul wants the readers to understand the picture in order to impress them more forcefully. In other words, this is serious, serious business. It's the building of Christ's church. And Paul is using this language to impress upon us the seriousness of the work. So here's the picture. Some men are engaged in constructing strong, beautiful buildings for another who will pay them for their work. They are construction workers. That's Paul's picture, you see, in verse 12. Paul has been the master builder. They are building on top of that. They're building for pay, and they're going to get paid for their construction. That's the analogy. Some of the materials that are used by these construction workers are valuable and durable, and some are cheap and flimsy. Now, I'm sure you have been in places where you have seen, I have been in places here in the States, elsewhere in other countries, where I've seen buildings which are built, which are beautifully done and very durable, made of costly materials, beautiful buildings. The disciples saw that in Herod's temple. Remember in Matthew 24, when they asked, they say, they're pointing out to Jesus the beautiful buildings. And Jesus tells them, well, that's all going to be destroyed. So there were valuable materials in this picture, cheap and flimsy materials. And again, I have seen them. I've seen buildings that are built just like this way, as cheaply as possible. That's why the buildings in South Florida in 1992 were destroyed. And men were prosecuted for shady building practices. Well, the materials, of course, are gold, silver, precious stones. The word precious is costly. It could have been marble or granite or ornamental stones. They would certainly be acceptable. They would be good. They are beautiful and they are valuable and they will last. The other materials which are used, as you can see it in your Bible, they are wood, hay, and stubble. Now, wood is all right for common buildings. Most of our buildings, we may have some concrete in our foundations. A lot of our homes are built with wood. I'm pretty sure that none of you have houses that are built with straw and hay, because that would not meet the code of the town or the building codes where you live. Hay is just the word for dry grass. Stubble is straw, thicker and more brittle than hay, but you can build something out of that stuff, but it's dangerous. It's subject to certain dangers. It could be fire, as in the passage. It could be termites. It could be rotting wood. These are some of the problems of cheap materials. Now, those cheap materials were still used in the construction of the poorest homes. They might also be used, especially wood, to cut corners on an expensive building. You might have a building made with some on the outside looks really great, but on the inside you find out, well, behind what looks really nice, especially today in America, is cheap material, because you can build a wooden structure and then you can get these plastic things that you can put on top of it, and it looks like beautiful stones, but it's really nothing. It's a piece of plastic, and it's put upon the surface of wood. The master, then, knowing that not everything that gleams is gold, not everything that shines is silver, the master decides that it's time to find out what kind of building this really is. And so, that he may understand it and see how valuable it is, he sets the building on fire. Now, most masters won't be doing this. Most people are not going to set their building on fire. But this is the point of the master. He decides. He wants to know, how good is this building? Is this worth paying these people for? So he sets it on fire. And whether the cheap materials are obvious enough or not, they will be destroyed. Wood, hay, straw cannot stand the fire. But the master will put it on fire. And the true value, the cheap materials will be obvious. They will be consumed. There'll be a pile of ashes. And the valuable stuff, the true value, will be made evident, because it will be unharmed. And that's the picture which Paul's using here, right? And just the way my strange mind works, I thought, well, what if some of it is wood, hay, and stubble, and some of it is gold, silver, precious stones? Well, when the worthless material is burned up, the whole thing collapses, you see. So that even the precious stones won't amount to really anything worth paying for. So, those who use precious materials, according to our text, will be rewarded. those who try to cut corners will lose what little they put in, because it will become nothing but a heap of ashes. What reward will they have? What are you going to pay a construction worker for a pile of ashes? They're going to get nothing. So that's the picture painted with the language of warning. Secondly, the truths involved in the warning, the truths involved in this warning. Paul uses this imagery to warn prophets, teachers, elders at Corinth about the work they're doing in building the church. And when we remember the earlier chapters of Paul's letter here in 1 Corinthians, we already know that the builders are not doing a good job. Corinth, although Paul started with as a master builder with a very valuable work, the current builders were not doing a good job. How do I know? Well, there are divisions in the church. The church is racked with divisions. There are other problems, doctrinal problems, and they show that those builders are not doing a good job. But whether it shows or not, the quality, the value of each man's work will become clear in the last day, in that one great day of judgment, when Christ brings all men before his face and tells them of their final eternal state. So, let me, as I try to open up these truths that are involved in the warning, let's consider the work. Now, it ought to be clear, as I've said so many times, that Paul is not speaking about the physical church building. What is he speaking of? Well, some say that he's talking about the doctrines of the church, the doctrines that are taught by preachers and teachers, because you might say, well, that's the main job of preachers and teachers. I'm not so sure that I agree entirely, but certainly it's an important part of our responsibility. Some say that if the doctrines are good, the building's good, a good church is built with good doctrine, and a bad church is built with bad doctrine. And you can understand that because the church is what, according to Paul, when writing to Timothy? The pillar and ground of the truth. The truth is very important to the church. It really is. That's why your pastor tells you, watch out who you're listening to. That's good advice. That's more than good advice. That's mandatory for a healthy Christian. You need that. You need to watch out what you're listening to. I started attending Trinity Baptist Church in 1976. It's a long time ago. My daughter Lisa was still in her mother's womb when June and I first attended Trinity Baptist Church, first service we attended. I remember it vividly. Once I joined Trinity, I said to myself, I have voluntarily, believing it to be the will of God, I put myself under my leaders, my pastors, and my teachers, so I'm subject to them, you see. You ought to feel the same way. Well, the church is more than just preaching, and the church is more than just teaching. It's important. Its doctrines can never be a matter of indifference. Frederick Louis Godet, Swiss commentator, he wrote this about this issue. When you think about the church as only doctrine, he says this, but it is this not to forget that the edifice to be built is not a book of dogmatics, but the church itself composed of living personalities. That's what Peter teaches us in 1 Peter 2 when he says that you are the living stones. The church is the living stones. You are being built up for a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You, brethren, it's not just doctrine, but it's you who are the living stones. And that's what Paul says, of course, right in our passage in verse 9, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, 9. Notice what it says there. For we are God's fellow workers. We're the construction workers. You are God's field. God's building. So the building is you, the people of God. And again, Paul doesn't jettison doctrine. He's the master builder who builds the church by giving good doctrine, feeding good doctrine to the people of God. Now, as I thought about this the last couple of days, I said there are a lot of passages here, and I don't have time. Pastor T would not be pleased with me if I went through all those passages which talk about this. So I'm going to give you one passage. And the passage I've chosen is based upon the fact that Paul calls himself the master builder. And that's not just Paul's opinion, that's the Holy Spirit's opinion of the Apostle Paul. So let's take a moment to look at Acts chapter 20. Here are the number of passages we could look at, and maybe in future months I'll take some time to go through some other passages that are important. But for now, I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 20. It's a strategic passage. Some of you know, Paul has gathered to himself. He's passed by Ephesus. He's on his way. He's gone to Miletus, and he calls for him the elders of the church, and they come to him. And then Paul gives them his farewell address. He reminds them of his ministry. And the reason he does is because he is a master builder, and all of the pastors and preachers should be following Paul's example. And notice how Paul does this in Acts chapter 20, verse 18. Verse 17 sets the tone again, the place where God calls his ministers together, as it were, by Paul. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." And take a note, brethren, pastoral ministry, church building, is great, difficult work, and it takes blood, sweat, and tears. It's not a shack being thrown together in your spare time. Paul says, this was my ministry, serving the Lord with all humility and tears and trials. And verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a comprehensive ministry. The Apostle Paul did not turn away from any truth the people of God needed to hear. Paul knew what would happen. He tells Timothy later on in 2 Timothy 4 is to preach the word, because the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers after their own desires and turn away their minds from hearing the truth. Paul knew that you don't build a mega church with truth. You don't do it. Paul says, I didn't concern myself with whether or not you're going to smile at me, whether or not you're going to applaud me, whether or not you're going to... Now, it is good when you tell your pastor how much you appreciate him. It makes a big difference. But a minister can't live on that. Can't. Paul tells them, I didn't worry about what you would think of what I told you, as long as I told you what you needed to hear. And at the center of what you need to hear was repentance towards God, dealing with your sins honestly before God, confessing your sins to God. And in order to that, Paul is basically saying, I had to tell you about your sins. I had to rebuke you. I had to sternly warn you. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you heard it constantly from Paul's lips. You need to put your whole hope in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. Acts chapter 20, verses 18 to 22, but then drop down to verse 25. Verse 25. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of the whole counsel of God. There's a lot more in this passage. You might take the time this afternoon to read down all the way to verse 35. Paul spends time telling these Ephesian elders about the kind of ministry, the kind of building work he did. And he was an excellent example. So, the whole counsel of God is part of the way we build the church. Counseling, warning, instructing, exhorting, reproving. That's what the Word of God's for. And that's how you build the church. So, the pastor has all kinds of duties. He has to preach. He has to counsel. He has to exhort. He has to rule. Hebrews 13, 7, 17, 24. They are the men who rule. That's the kind of office God has given. And again, each person in the church has their own place, their own gift, their own responsibilities. These are the responsibilities of the builder. And you need to know what they are and how you're supposed to respond to them. Well, that's the work. Let me move on a little bit. The day. Paul keeps talking about this day, and I have already tipped my hand. The day is not just a passing of time. It's not just a day when trouble comes. Some commentators think that way, but the day refers to the judgment day. The judgment day. This is clear. When it is preceded by indications that there is to be a judgment. There is the day of the Lord, which refers to judgment. And you have many passages which refer to this day. Luke chapter 10 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 1:12 and 4:8. The day, the great day of God the Almighty. That's the day that's coming when the works of men will be revealed in the eyes of before the sight of God, the day of judgment that Paul refers to here. And the means of the judgment is the day will make clear the quality of the church work by fire. Not necessarily literal fire, because there have been plenty of churches which have been destroyed by fire, which were good churches, maybe attacked by militants from other religions. They burn buildings. That's not what it's necessarily talking about. It's God's sight. It's God's way of dealing with the church. His eyes are like a flame of fire. The church is not a literal building, so this fire is not a literal fire. It's the people molded by the ministry. And God's ability to see things perfectly, what they really are, is compared to fire with its purifying as well as its destructive powers. God's eyes, Revelation 1:18, the eyes of the Lord Jesus, as John sees him, and he says his eyes were like a flame of fire. And when he talks about that church, which had the woman, he lets the church know. He's going to deal with them strictly. She's going to be put on a bed of sickness. Her children are going to be killed. That's what Jesus says. Again, in Malachi 3, let's just turn to that passage. Because I know I'm trying to condense as much as I can and still be a faithful preacher, but let's look at the Malachi 3 passage. See how God describes his work in relation to the church. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings of righteousness. But the point that I'm making here is God describes himself as one who is like fire. That's how the church is going to be tested, by the Lord himself. And the picture, of course, falls away. Paul uses this picture in our text, 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. But if you flip over one page to chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul drops the imagery. He drops the imagery. He's telling them again, remember who we are. We're God's servants and we're doing God's work. You need to think that way about us. And then verse 5, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. The day is coming. The day is coming when God will reveal everything, both the things that are obvious and the things that are not so obvious. And God will make clear what his work is to his servants who have served him. Well, we need to consider also the outcome, the twofold outcome in our text. The work that withstands God's examination will be rewarded. And isn't that an amazing truth? God's going to reward his builders. What a gracious God. We don't deserve to be rewarded. All of our works are marked by our own fallibility and sinfulness. I remember one of my favorite authors, theological authors, Herman Bobbing, wrote some wonderful doctrinal treatises. And they record in one of the leaves of his book, when he came to die, he said, none of my theological works will save me. Only Christ will save me. What piety, what wisdom. We don't deserve to be rewarded. But God is such a God that he cares for his church and he cares for his servants, and he will reward his servants with a righteous, just, and gracious reward. That will be the outcome of God's examination of the works of his servants. It is possible, you know, to be diligent and faithful and to please God by grace. Work done diligently with an eye to the quality which God deserves will be rewarded. Pastor, it will be rewarded. It reminds me of Moses when he's up on the mountain asking to see God's glory. One of the things God says to him, you will go down to your death in peace. What a word for Moses, leading those hard to deal with people through the wilderness. You're not going to die frustrated, hopeless. People who serve the world, who serve Satan, will be hopeless. But God's servants will not be. They will go down to their death in peace. Even if, like Paul, it's at the end of the acts of the executioner. That's one outcome. Work done diligently for God will be rewarded. Well done, good and faithful servant. The other outcome is, of course, complete destruction. Nothing will remain because all cheap materials was used. To suffer loss here is really loss. You might have had a great reward.
Think about it. Think about what's going to happen to those men who thought, well, I'm going to build a big church. I'm going to get people in. And it's not hard. One man said, have you built a big church? Well, you just give people whatever they want. It's a mega church. But what would it be like in that day? In that last day? For these men who have built things that people admire cheaply, shoddily, unfaithfully, won't they be shocked? They're the kinds of people who say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many mighty works? And he will say, away from me, I never knew you. What a shock. What a shock. Instead, well, for true Christians, and there will be, according to the Bible, true Christians will have their works burned up, and they will have nothing but their salvation. Now, look, if we were writing the Bible, we would write it differently. That's why we know this is this is one reason why we know, only one. This is an inspired book, because God writes things there that man would never write. He would never write that. You say, if his works are burned up, he can't be saved. That's not what Jesus says. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, what all does that mean? I'm not 100% sure, but I'll tell you this, it's not nice. If your house gets on fire, and you're unable to save anything, but you have to run out in your night clothes, you'll say to yourself, well, that was awful, but at least I'm not in hell. See, that's, you never plan to do it that way. And I'm convinced that many unfaithful ministers don't think they're doing a bad thing. But it is a bad thing. And it will be bad for them. It will be a sorry day for them. Well, the last thing I want to do this morning, and I do apologize that I've had to rush through this, but I want to get some things before your minds. And if I have put fair light on the Bible, and you can see what the Bible says, I will be happy. But there's relevance to the warning to us. First of all, see how much ministers need our prayers. See how much ministers need our prayers. A truly converted man can make serious mistakes in Christ building. We often think that only unconverted men can make such errors. It's not so. It's not so. It is a great encouragement to know that you are praying with sympathy for your pastor. And how much he needs it, he knows. I think his wife knows too. And I think I know. I think I know. Let me ask you, how much do you pray for your pastor? At Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday nights, we have our prayer meeting. And I'm really happy because every time I go out to preach, they put in the prayer meeting notes. And there it is, Frank DeWanna, City View Baptist Church, AM and PM. Here it is. And my brethren, pray for me. And if they forget to pray for me, one of my pastors encouraged me one time. He said, look, we know that the people pray for you at home. So if they forget to pray for you at prayer meeting, you know that they're praying for you at home. And I know my pastors. I know how much they want us to minister effectively for you. So they pray. Do you pray? Don't pray a little for your pastor. Pray much for your pastor. Plead for God's Holy Spirit to come upon him in his study and to come upon him. Preaching is such a mystery. A mystery. I preached the same sermon at two different churches, and one God has been pleased to visit gloriously, and other times I feel like I'm walking in quicksand. God is in both of them. But my felt sense of his help is very different from one time to another. It's a mystery.
You don't get a guarantee, do you, brother? You don't get a guarantee. Today, God doesn't give you a text. Usually, there's one man who added, I think I know in my Bible, Paul says to the Romans, I know when I come, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Not many ministers get that guarantee. That's a mystery, preaching is. Pray for your pastor. Pray for all of us, all of your brethren who have a place, an important place. Church work is great work. Another point from this, another relevance of this. We don't just make men pastors because they're Christians or because they love the Lord. I'll be as generous as I can be. You all love the Lord. I remember one time one of the brethren at a church I was pastoring, they didn't come to prayer meeting. And I was sitting down and exhorting them about it face to face. And he said to me, don't you think we love the Lord? Interesting, isn't it? Well, if you love the Lord, where will you be? Where will you be when those church doors open? Where are you going to be? You're going to tell me that you couldn't love the Lord better? That you couldn't love the Lord more? Hey, look, I know I could love the Lord more. And I want to love the Lord more. I don't take any cheap reasons for missing prayer meeting. I hope by God's grace. We don't make men pastors just because they're nice guys and they have the gift of gab. You know why? Because it exposes them to stricter judgment. Brethren, let not many of you be teachers, knowing that we shall incur a stricter judgment. Well, the text, again, reinforces your role. This verse is for your pastor. It is. These are for your pastor. But it's about us all, isn't it, brethren? It's all about us all. You should be cooperative. You should be working with your pastor. You should be praying for him. You should be encouraging him. You should do your utmost to be here every time he opens his mouth. I'll tell you a little story about one of my pastorates. I was a pastor in a church. It was difficult work, very difficult. I was reforming a church which hadn't been reformed. My children, they would get discouraged. Me too. But they told me, Dad, you have to be ready every time the church doors open. You know, you have to be there, unless you're sick, unless you're halfway to death, and you have to stay in bed for prayer meeting. Somebody else has to do it. Otherwise, Dad, you have to be there. You have to be ready. You have to be prepared. You have to go and do the thing. Doesn't matter how few people show up, you still have to do the work, Dad. They were upset. Because they were asking the same question in their minds. Why don't these people come out? Why don't they do that? It's too easy. So you, brethren, should be working hard at being good church members. Don't avoid. Don't shy away. Don't resent reproof in preaching and in private. Don't do it. Because you can strengthen the hands of your pastor and he can do a better work. The Bible teaches that. Well, all of us are going to give an account. There is a judgment for all of us. And you say, well, I'm not a Christian. You know, I don't have to worry. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. If nothing else, there's a little text that Peter writes. And he says this. If it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved. Think about the man whose works are all burned up, but he's saved. He's saved with difficulty. If the righteous are saved with difficulty, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? If a person who's been doing church work and done it wrong and loses everything but his soul, what's going to happen to you? Well, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and give your life to Him entirely. God grant that He may open your heart. And you see the danger of your unconverted life. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, how many prayers have gone up that you would open men's eyes and open men's ears and cause your truth to run. How many prayers? How many prayers of the saints whom we know, our dear friends and brethren, how many saints in this place, how many saints in other places around the world have prayed for us? And you have been very kind to us and have helped us. We plead that you would bless the things that have been proclaimed from this place this day, and that you may be pleased with the efforts of your servant to give you glory and honor and to help your people to see. Bless it by your Spirit. And cause our hearts to rejoice when we see godliness in the lives of your people. Receive our thanks, hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.